So last week in the Starting Point series that we're looking at and discussing in Sunday school, we talked about the role that rules play in different types of relationships. And we saw that in families, rules don't really determine your membership in a family. You see, you're born into a family, or maybe you're adopted into a family, but it's not because you agreed to do something to be in that family. And breaking a rule doesn't mean you lose your membership in that family. You still belong. There may be consequences to bad behavior, but you're still a member. Membership in something like a club or organization is a different thing, because when you want to join something like that, you agree to a set of rules or ways that you agree to behave. And as a consequence, they accept you as a member. But if after the fact you decide, I don't like to behave that way, I don't want to do that, they can kick you out and you're no longer a member. The significance of this for us is that as Christians, our relationship with God is one of a father and a child. We're born into God's family when we place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a relationship that's based on that simple act of faith and trust that makes us a child of God, and not on our subsequent obedience to a certain set of rules or laws. That's not to say that God doesn't have certain standards of behavior for his people. For example, our relationships within the family of God are summarized quite well by what Jesus called the Great Commandments when he answered the question that was offered to him by a teacher of the law. He said, there are two of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two rules provide a plumb line that we can measure our lives against. None of us are ever going to follow them perfectly. And our relationship with God doesn't depend on that either. But it doesn't mean that because we can't be perfect, we just throw in the towel and do anything we want. Jesus graciously told the woman that was caught in adultery that he didn't condemn her, but he also said, go and sin no more. He didn't shrink from challenging us to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The whole Sermon on the Mount presents a pretty good picture of what life in God's family should be like. The fact of the matter is that we all slip and fail, and none of us lives up to that standard. Paul was only too well aware of himself, but he didn't let it discourage him, because he knew that there is now no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. When we fail, rather than becoming discouraged or redoubling our own efforts to achieve perfection, it should remind us of the forgiveness and grace and love that God has extended to us, that it never ends, and that we can ask him to continue to transform us by means of his Spirit that lives within us, so that our behavior conforms more to what he wants, what his standard would be, which is his Son. Think of it this way. From what we see of God's love exhibited in what his Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, Jesus' own willingness to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins and to put up with all manner of abuse and rejection while in the world, surely a God like that would be the absolute epitome of all that we could desire in an earthly father. Now imagine what it would be like to grow up in a family like that. As human parents, we quickly run out of patience We don't necessarily want to be bothered by every little thing that touches our children's imagination. But Jesus tells us to come to him with all our problems. In fact, he even chides the disciples when they try to keep children away from him, as if he wasn't interested in the things that concern little children. Now picture how this Heavenly Father responds to us when we fail him, when we break the rules. You know, I never exactly relished the punishments that I received in my family when I broke the family rules. And they weren't often just a simple time out in my room. But afterwards, there was always a hug and a reassurance that my folks loved me. How much more does God want to display that kind of love when we fail him? The more we realize the kind of Father God that we really serve, the more we should want to imitate his ways. And of course, we have the perfect example of that in Jesus Christ himself. And that's exactly what Paul talks about when he says that we should be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Why don't we just take a few minutes right now in congregational prayer and remember this God, this Father who loves us so much and has done so much for us already. Lord, thank you for doing so much for us, putting up with so much on our account so that you could welcome us into your family. Thank you for being the best Father we could ever have. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title I chose for this message was Lies, Lone Ranger Christians. What's the connection to our life in God's family? Well, the way we live as members of God's family serves a much more important purpose than just our collective joy and happiness. See, Jesus, when he was about to be arrested and taken to be tried and executed, prayed that his disciples and all those who followed them and believed in the message that they carried would be faithful in following out on the example that he set for them. His motivation in doing it wasn't just that they would save their own lives, which he had promised them. His concern was the example that they would give to the world around them. If they truly lived as God's family should, displaying the kind of love he himself had demonstrated, then their lives would serve as a signpost to all who would see them and take the time to look, that this is the way to real life. That Jesus Christ has come from God the Father, the true God and Father of us all, and that he offers each of us a place in his family as well. That passage is found in John 17. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Their lives and their relationships would be living words that they would carry with them as they obeyed the great commandment, the great commission that he was soon to give them after his resurrection, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if that's what Jesus wants those outside the church to be able to see, what exactly are they to make of it when the church is splintered in all sorts of divisions? Or they even see professed Christians choosing not to fellowship with other believers at all, to go it alone, to be Lone Ranger Christians. It won't do to argue that, well, I can't find a church that really meets my needs. That's not what church is about. That would be like saying for me, well, I'm a Babcock, but I can't find any Babcocks I want to spend time with. You know, what kind of advertisement would that be for my family? Who would want to join a dysfunctional family like that? Unfortunately, in our world, in our fallen world, children only too frequently grow up in seriously broken families. They may not have had much in the way of good examples from their parents' behavior or that of their extended families. A child faced with that prospect might feel very alone in this world and take an attitude of, well, if I don't care for myself, nobody else is going to do it. Circumstances like that are certainly terribly sad, and they instill a lack of trust in others. After all, if the people who they should most expect to take care of them and to watch out for them have failed them, what can they expect from anyone else? On the other hand, you would probably think it odd of a person you knew came from a very loving and encouraging family decided not to have any relationships with any of the other members of his family. At the very least, you'd probably expect that somewhere along the line that person had experienced some really serious betrayal by a family member. While we can idealize the thought that Jesus expressed about how the church should appear before the watching world and think of it in terms of the church universal, all believers everywhere, the rubber really meets the road in the local church, because that's what people see. They see you and me gathered as people of God, and they see our relationships as evidence for whether this is true or not. And that raises the question, what does it mean to be a member of a local church? And how should we view our responsibilities to it? Are we functioning the way Jesus would want us to function? Are we a people who are striving to be imitators of God? Are we committed to encouraging and supporting one another so that everyone is growing into the role that God intends each of us to serve? As elders at Community Bible Church, we've had many discussions about what it means to be a member over the last 40 years that I've been here. The least controversial part of those discussions for us has been that we are a non-denominational fellowship. We are not a part of a larger church organization with a governing body beyond our local church and possibly a hierarchy of leadership that makes decisions affecting or controlling what's done at a local level. Such organizations offer the benefit that if you move somewhere else, you can probably find a church with a similar name and that has a certain similar style of worship. But there are negative aspects as well to that. Decisions made on the national level may not always agree with what the local congregations see as important to them. And some of those decisions may even be viewed as contradicting long-held doctrinal beliefs. And recent divisions that I mentioned just a few weeks ago in some of the larger churches in our own country are all too frequent examples of why we actually have tens of thousands of denominations worldwide that all call themselves Christian churches. Now, that's not to say that the local church leadership can't just as easily go astray, or that millions of local churches can do a better job of bringing a sense of unity to the church universal. But the essential key to exhibiting unity in love that God desires for His church is not better organization on a national or international level. It's for Jesus Christ to be head of everything that is done in it at all levels. And that starts with each one of us as individuals. Paul stressed that in his letter to the Ephesians. Do we have a battery issue? No. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Viewing ourselves as an independent, non-denominational fellowship is not to say that we're renegades and that we don't want anything to do with other local churches. We have connections with the leadership of other local churches. I'm sure you have relationships with people from other local churches. We occasionally coordinate joint activities with them. We have connections with larger organizations that are nationally based or internationally based, such as InterVarsity and Navigators and other mission agencies. But we feel that the New Testament example of how a church should be operated is with local spiritual oversight by a group of elders. The more difficult question that we've wrestled with is, what does it mean to be an individual member of a local church, of our church, Community Bible? Now, you might say, oh, what's the big problem? All churches have membership, don't they? You just agree to abide by some set of rules that defines the way your church chooses to operate. And you agree with what the church believes, and you become a member if they accept you. Well, we've resisted doing that for years. You see, the problem for us is a sense that in setting any kind of additional standard outside the standard that God sets for being a part of his family, that we're adding to what that means. Our position has long been that anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and has chosen to attend and support CBC and view it as their local church would be viewed as a member. That approach seemed easier to maintain when CBC was a smaller fellowship. But as we've grown, there have been a lot more questions. Am I a member? What do I have to do to be a member? Do you consider me a member? Several years ago, we grappled with that issue while working on materials to introduce newcomers to the church here at Community Bible to explain its statement of faith and its perspective on how the local church functions. In the process of doing that, we decided that there was a significant benefit to having some sort of simple covenant to which anyone who wanted to be considered a member of CBC should agree. And our desire was to challenge people to see that being a member was more than just some nominal association that involved their attendance at a reasonable number of meetings and their ability to vote on important decisions that we might have to make. That it was a commitment to support the people and ministries of CBC as we strive to serve God's kingdom in this area. So we decided to introduce a CBC covenant to newcomers that year. Unfortunately, we failed to go any further with it after that first introductory section. So there are very few of you that are aware that we actually have generated a CBC covenant. We've since seen that this is something that we really need to take some action on. There's no question that our relationship with God, our membership in God's family, is ultimately something between God and me personally, between God and you, between God and each one of us. But it's also clear that God has standards of behavior for his people as they live and serve him in communities like this. You know, it's easier to remember that Jesus said, "Judge not, or you too will be judged." But he also said shortly after, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So as Jesus is talking about these things and in other things that he says, it's clear that there is a sense of interpersonal responsibility within the fellowship of believers. Later on, he says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that raises two issues. What comes out of our mouth isn't necessarily characteristic of what's in our heart. So just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. The truth is, does it change the way they live? Are they becoming more Christ-like? When Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, part of that is, let's not get picky and start judging people about how well they're living up to that standard. But there should be something that we see in people's lives. Jesus even goes on further later in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18, where he gives detailed instructions for dealing with sin within the church. When people do things that really compromise the life of the fellowship, it's to be dealt with. Just like things that compromise a good family's life need to be dealt with and not let fester. Paul gives a good example of a good illustration of what the ideal form of the church should be, what it should look like, what we should seek to attain in Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When we look at those verses, we see things that should clearly characterize the church. Truth, love, a commitment to follow Christ and to be more like him, a commitment to work together as one body to carry out the role that he calls each one of us to do. These are the kinds of things that we wanted in a simple church covenant that would express this and call us and challenge us to be that kind of church. It wasn't to be a list of do's and don'ts regarding specific activities. And I'd had enough of that in the past. I remember once at one church we attended, you know, part of the do's and don'ts were you don't drink, you don't smoke. That they may not be healthy things to do, but they are not things that are of the kind of importance that we're talking about here in terms of the way we relate to each other in the family of God. So, the form we agreed on was not unique. We've looked at other church covenants and things like this, and we modified some of those to fit what our perspective is. And here it is. And the ushers are going to hand out copies of this now to people. So while I'm talking, they're going to be sending those around. So, having received Christ as my Savior, Lord and Savior, and having been baptized and being in agreement with CBC's statement of faith and mission statement, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the CBC church family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to others within this church family to do the following. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards others in our fellowship, by refusing to spread gossip, and by following the example of its leadership as they follow Christ. I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, by giving regularly towards its support. I will serve in the ministry of my church as I discover my gifts and talents with the help of its leadership, by developing a servant's heart. I mean, the first thing that should be pretty obvious, I think, is that it's not very involved. It's not detailed little things that we have to do, but it kind of more encompasses the type of person and people we should be. The first part is a statement that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and are in agreement with our statement of faith and our mission statement. And that's followed by a series of commitments that basically say you intend to be an active and constructive member of this fellowship, this part of God's family. Note that in there we would ask that you be baptized if you haven't been baptized already. And this is an act that since the day of Pentecost has demonstrated a believer's decision to put their old life behind and take on new life in Christ as the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Greek word for baptize means to wash or cleanse something. And what's happening there is we're washing away. Christ's blood is washing away the old sin in our life. And any sin we will ever commit is already taken care of by that act of our Lord. All we have to do is confess it to him. We view this as a step that's taken by a child or an adult that is aware of what the testimony that act involves says. It's not an act that saves us. We do it because Jesus commanded us to do it. In a sense, it's kind of an initiation into the family. Our mission statement and statement of faith have long been available in the information brochures that can be found in the wall racks near the side entrance. We'll be handing out copies of those as well with this, so you should be getting two sheets of paper, one small and one large. The CBC covenant document that you've got includes a pretty lengthy description of the different items in the covenant, so if you've got questions about them, that'll help. Before getting back to the covenant, I want to quickly review the mission and statement of faith. The mission statement is a very brief summary of what our goal is as a local community of believers. To grow as a community of faith in which every member has a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, is committed to living by his word, and makes known by action and by word the new life he has offered to all. Note the emphasis on everyone being involved in growing in community, a commitment to live according to his word, and by doing so, setting an example that will draw others to faith in Christ. It covers most of what we've been talking about this morning in just compact form. The statement of faith is a summary of what we see as the foundational principles of our faith. This, again, is a very basic view of Christian doctrine, not tremendously detailed. There's nothing particularly controversial, I think, that you'll find here. We haven't included statements about more debatable issues that might create more heat than light. That shouldn't be taken to mean that the elders don't have any position on those subjects, but that we just don't see them as issues that should divide us as Christians. So, to begin with, I'll just quickly go through this because my purpose is not to go through in detail the statement of faith, but to get back to the covenant. So we believe the Bible is authoritative for our lives. We believe in a Trinitarian view of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that we are sinful by nature and separated from God. We believe that Jesus died a death for us that is a substitute, pays for our sins so that we can be reunited to fellowship in God's family. We believe that he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us when we become members of that family, and his Spirit transforms us into his likeness as we allow him to work in our lives. We believe that Jesus will return to earth personally, physically, suddenly bring judgment to all who do not believe, but eternal joy in his presence to all who do, a second coming and the consequences of an eternal judgment. And we believe that he put his church here, the church universal, and it's composed of all who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation. And we Our local church is just one part of that. Together we represent Christ on earth. If you're a new believer, or perhaps even for others as well, you may not have fully thought through these, and you may have some doubts or concerns about how fully you agree with those. If you do, we'd be happy to discuss those with you and even hold a class that's devoted to reviewing them and expanding on them. But this is what we profess as Community Bible Church, and all our teaching and preaching rests on that, those principles. Now, let's return to the commitments that we've incorporated in the CBC Covenant. A good way to look at these would be to see them as a commitment to a set of family values that the Bible says should characterize our relationship and behavior, relationships and behavior as Christians. In a healthy human family, we would not expect individual members to do things that would harm each other. We would expect them to enjoy spending time together. We would expect them to cooperate in taking care of the work to be done around the home. We would expect children to trust their parents' judgment because they know and have experienced the obvious love that their parents have had for them and their desire for their good. We would expect them to cheer each other on in whatever roles they choose to undertake or give comfort and constructive advice when they encounter problems. I'm describing the characteristics of an ideal human family, of course. Yes, children in real families quarrel and disobey their parents, and parents can be overly critical and demanding, or worse yet, abuse their kids. But that isn't the kind of family any of you or I would want to be part of. And that's what we're talking about here. The commitments we've presented in this covenant reflect those same kind of values, values that are rooted in Scripture in many of the passages that I've just read. The first one says that I will make a conscious choice to act in love in all my relationships within the church. We should each be thinking of our behavior as an example that we'd be pleased to have others emulate. So if the things that you're doing, you would be happy if someone else did them as well, then you ought to feel good about that. That's the commitment we make as leaders to you, to lead by example, not just by our words, as we follow the example Christ gave his disciples. A significant part of this point will be a willingness to forgive wrongs, to extend grace, and to not spread gossip. We are all imperfect beings in the process of transformation by God's Spirit. And as leaders, we too will need your grace and forgiveness at times. The second item on the list says that I will be actively and committed to the growth of God's kingdom at CBC. I will pray for it. I will invite unchurched friends to attend. I will warmly welcome all that I meet in it and do that as a priority. You know, coming early enough so that you can greet newcomers when they arrive, rather than rushing in after things get started, would go a long way to making newcomers feel that there's something really going on here, that God is really present and his love is present. The third point goes a bit farther on our involvement. Attending faithfully doesn't mean just attending a reasonable number of Sunday services. We've repeatedly stressed how important we feel participation in small group fellowship is. It's really necessary if we're to grow in maturity as Christians and come to understand God's word and to encourage and correct one another in our walk with him. We can't make that point strongly enough. We can't succeed as Lone Ranger Christians. Too often, we are unaware of things that people are struggling with, whether it would be emotional, physical, or spiritual problems. because they aren't connected in an intimate way with others in our fellowship. There's no way for the four or five of us, if Stephanie were back, elders, to know everything that's going on in every one of your lives. But if you are meeting weekly, regularly with a small group of believers to study the scripture, to encourage one another in your spiritual growth, to pray for one another, serious issues are unlikely to be overlooked unless you choose to hide them. And that will be much more difficult to do in a small, intimate group than it is in Sunday morning worship. More difficult issues can then be dealt with in terms of counseling with the elders or in professional counseling if necessary. We're developing plans to strengthen our investment as a church in small groups in the near future so that small group involvement will become the norm and not the exception at CBC. We'd ask each one of you to be praying about your involvement in that. The third point includes making the effort to live the kind of life that God has called us to live, to consider what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. The study and accountability found in a small group will go a long way toward making that a reality in our lives. Being a member also means shouldering the responsibility for the expenses that go along with the ministry. And that can be local expenses here or supporting others who go out from here to bring God's word and the gospel message to other places or to help in other ways in our community. Now, the final point in the covenant is that we will be more than just bystanders, just people cheering on those who are doing the real work, that we will be committed to finding ways that we can serve in its ministries, that I'll seek to understand the talents and gifts that God has endowed me with, and I'll seek to serve others by means of them, both within and outside the church fellowship. So, what kind of spiritual family would you like to be part of? One in which the members work together like this to support and encourage each other and to seek the success of God's kingdom here? Or one in which people have a do-it-yourself approach? The choice is there for each one of us. This has been a quick overview of the points that are made in this covenant. And as I said, the handout that we've provided you with gives a lot more explanation on them and some scriptural support for each one of those points. We don't think these are things that we've just thought up. They are scriptural principles in terms of the way the family of God should look and behave. So, are you up to the challenge? There's a line underneath the covenant portion of that where you could sign an agreement with it. But even if you're not sure you want to take that step, or you simply don't like to sign things, keep this document, and I'm asking you now, keep this document in your Bible as a reminder of what life in God's family should be like and your commitment to it. We don't want to collect a folder full of signed forms that indicate all of you who have agreed to do this. What we would like to do is to hear from each of you that you want to have this kind of commitment, that you desire to be this part of this kind of church. Now, a signature is not going to make a difference if it's not backed up by the way we behave. Jesus told a parable about a father who asked his sons to do something. He asked one, and the son said, "Sure, I'll do it." And it never got done. Then he asked another one, and that son said, "No, I don't want to do it." But he changed his mind and decided to do it. The important thing was that the task was done, not that somebody said they would do it. So, I hope you'll look at those forms and read them and study them. Think about them during the week. Think about what it means to be committed to being part of God's church, the local fellowship here that we call Community Bible Church, and how you can support it and encourage others within it to be all that God wants us to be, so that we look like that church that will be a signpost, that will attract other people who are outside to it, who will say, "Wow, I want that in my life. I don't have it now, and the world around me looks a whole lot different." And this next 2 weeks is a great time to be thinking about the part which says welcoming visitors and those outside, because with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday being rates of high traffic in churches, when people kind of feel if they're ever going to go to church, it's going to be Christmas or Palm Sunday or Easter, there may be a lot of visitors here, and it's a good time to be welcoming them and extending the love that God has given to us, to others around us. Palm Sunday Eve dinner is an even better time, probably, because for people who might not want to darken the doors of a church during a service, they might love to come in and get a ham dinner along with us and have a good time. So great, great time to invite others. And we trust that a lot of you will be here as well, so that we can have a great time of fellowship together before the Lord. If you do invite somebody, make sure the deaconesses know so that they can have enough food. And with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for what you've done to make us part of your family. Lord, we thank you that no matter where we've come from in our own lives, whether our families were good or bad, that we have in you the best of all fathers, that we are presented here in this local community of Community Bible Church with a whole slew of sisters and brothers that we can serve you together with, that we can learn to love with your love and encourage, and who can help and encourage us to be all that you want us to be, to challenge us when we need challenging, to correct us when they see us really straying from the path, Lord. Help us to have our lives intertwined in such a way that that happens. And help us to be open to your Holy Spirit really transforming us, so that we can shine as a light in this community and all of Northern Berkshire, even Southern Vermont. Thank you, Lord. Be with us as we go out today and through this week ahead. Draw others to your work here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.